harvest. So I not only want to challenge you today, but I want to excite you with what God is doing as well. Let's begin with just, I guess, so you can know a little bit more of who I am. Again, my name is Martin Lamb. I have a wonderful wife named Tammy and three children, Cassandra, Cody, and Carly. And I'm a little bit mixed up, but I'll explain that to you. My citizenship is British. I was born in Australia. I grew up in Papua New Guinea with New Tribes Mission. I went to an American school, and then I married a Canadian. So that's me in a nutshell, and marrying the Canadian was the best part. She's a wonderful lady, and she lets me do this. So now you know who I am. Let's begin in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, you are so good to us. Lord, as we sung this morning, you are so worthy, Lord, of honor of our whole life. And yet so often we just give a portion of who we are. Lord, just show us those areas of our lives that we're still holding on to. Lord, teach us to die to ourselves that you might have a full reign in our lives. Lord, may you stamp eternity on our hearts this morning, that we would desire to live for what will last for all eternity and not for this life which is so fleeting. So we pray you speak to us this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's begin by turning to Matthew 9:35-38. Matthew 9:35-38. I want to begin by looking at the heart of Jesus. If there's one thing that you and I as Christians should be about, it's getting to know the heart of our Lord. You see, all this, I was going to say this church building, but this church whatever, you know, the programs, the churches we have, all that will count for absolutely nothing if you and I are not coming closer to the heart of Christ. In fact, it's all a complete waste if you and I are not becoming closer and closer to His image. I heard a statement recently, and I absolutely love it. It says, the Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The closer you get to Him, the more missionary you must become. Isn't that so true? The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The closer you get to Him, the more missionary you must become. I was at a conference recently, passing out material, and that at a missions conference, and all kinds of Christians there, and one guy walked by, I was trying to challenge him. He says, no, he says, missions isn't really my thing. You know, I'm not really into missions. I thought to myself, what an oxymoron. You know, how can we say that we know the Lord and that we love Him and not have a heart for missions? It's His heart. And if we come close to it, it's going to become our heart. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions. The closer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we must become. And let's look at His heart now in Matthew 9:35-38. Verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, if you and I were to look at this context of this passage, we would see that Jesus, he's already been teaching, Jesus has already been preaching, he's already been healing, and now it's like Matthew's making a summary statement, saying like, oh, by the way, this is what Jesus did every single day. Because if there's one thing true about Jesus, there was not one moment, not one split second in his entire life that he ever lived for himself. Try and think of one. There was not one moment in Jesus' entire life that he ever lived for himself. He never sought his own. He was never consumed with his own life or meeting his own needs. He was always out to do the will of the Father. None of his own needs or desires even mattered. He never sought his own in even one thing. And if you and I are to know his life, that's where it begins. Not in all his power and glory. It begins, as it says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself. That's where salvation began, when Christ was willing to empty himself. That's where his power and his life began, when he emptied himself. And if you and I are to know his life, that's where it begins. When we empty ourselves, when we die to ourselves of all that we are and all that we want to be, and say, Lord, you have free reign in my life. You live through me. You see, because Jesus never intended us to live the Christian life. Do you know that? Christ never intended us to live the Christian life. He wants to live it through us. That is the Christian life. Christ living through us. But in verse 36, we begin to see more of his heart. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Can you imagine what it was like for Jesus, the God of all the universe, to come down amongst his fallen creation? I don't know how he could keep from being absolutely overwhelmed by the devastation that sin had caused. Everywhere he looked, the depravity of man, Every person he saw what sin had done to his fallen creation, how it had stolen his creation from his heart and from his love. I don't know how, no wonder he wept. How he must have been overwhelmed by what he saw. Just sin everywhere he looked and the depravity of it. And so when he saw those multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. And that word compassion isn't like, you know, when we do a good deed for the day and we feel all, you know, good and gooey and gushy for a few moments and it kind of goes away. That word compassion in the Greek means like a ripping on the inside of our guts. It caused him to put his whole life into action. He had to do something about it. When he saw the multitudes who were overwhelmed by sin, it moved his life into action. And of course, that's what really compassion is. It's love in action. And the bottom line is that Jesus said, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." His whole life was wrapped up in one purpose of what? Seeking and saving that which was lost. And the bottom line I want to begin with today before I go any further is that you and I are called to be like Jesus. We are called to seek and to save that which was lost. We are called to give our whole lives, not part of our whole lives, but our whole lives as Jesus did, to seek and to save that which was lost. In Romans 8:29 it says we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. In 1 John 4:17 it says in this world we are like Him. In this world we are like Him. And what did Jesus say to His disciples? As the Father has sent me, so send I you. You are to be my hands and my feet and my eyes and my tears to this lost and dying world. Because if we're not, then nobody is. Do we believe that? You see, what did Jesus say to His disciples when it was time for Him to go back to heaven? Why did He say, it's better for you that I go away? Think of what it would have been like if you were one of His disciples. You'd be like, what's He talking about? How could it be better for us that He's leaving? But you see, if Jesus didn't leave, He'd still be one Jesus over there in Jerusalem. But because He left, His Spirit came to indwell you and indwell me. The incarnation that God began in Jesus, He now wants to continue through you and through me. What an awesome thing. You and I are His life to this lost and dying world, and if we're not, then nobody is. The bottom line is that we're called to be like Jesus. Gospel for Asia now has over 14,000 national missionaries serving in India, Nepal, Sri Lanka, Burma, Bhutan, Bangladesh, China, into Tibet now, airing radio into Afghanistan and Pakistan as well. 7,000 more students in training being trained for 2 to 3 years in order to be prepared to be sent out to the most unreached villages in this world today. People have never heard of the name of Jesus even once. And when I think of these brothers and sisters, I'm challenged every time that I hear their stories. You see, the moment these brothers choose Christianity, they're coming from Hindu, Buddhist, Sikh backgrounds. The moment they choose Christ, it costs them absolutely everything. They get it figured out right at the beginning. Because it costs them everything they have. Many times they're kicked out of their homes and their families. I was there in March, throughout India. Even young girls, 16, 17 years old, having left Hinduism and Buddhism, kicked out of their homes, maybe never to see their families again. But their whole passion, their whole focus was to see their people reach for the gospel. Their lives were not their own anymore. And I want to begin this morning, before I go any further, to introduce these brothers and sisters to you and the harvest in Asia and the need in that part of the world through a short video, just a video clip. I'll leave this video with your pastor so he can show you the whole thing, but we'll watch the first 9 or 10 minutes this morning. And then I'll share some more. I guess I better hit the lights, and then...
Yeah. In the next few minutes, Gospel for Asia invites you to help open a window, a unique window, a vast world of people that loves as much as He loves you. In an extraordinary story that continues to unfold, what's called the 1040 window is starting to open to the refreshing breeze of the Holy Spirit. 10 degrees north of the equator to 40 degrees north and extending from West Africa to East Asia is where 97% of those who inhabit the world's least evangelized countries live. Now you can see why what's called the 1040 window being opened to the gospel is important to God. Nearly 3 billion people live in this 1040 window. Unlike you, most of them have never heard that Jesus can forgive their sin. A small percentage knows. That's because missionary giants like Thomas, one of Christ's original 12 disciples, took his master's message to India back in the 1st century AD. Revered names among more modern missionaries include William Carey, Amy Carmichael, and J. Hudson Taylor. After World War II, however, the window to most of these countries was slammed shut for missionaries. For Christians in the West, it was like a shade had been drawn over this part of the world. But that's when a true miracle started to unfold. The Holy Spirit began challenging the hearts of native believers in these lands. What prevented them from becoming the next missionary force? If the life they knew in Christ was to be experienced by their people, they would now have to be the ones to get the job of evangelism done. And would you believe an ever-increasing number of native Christians have responded positively to these missionary promptings? Near the northern tip of India, wedged between China and Nepal, are the foothills of the majestic Himalayas. Millions of people live here. A vast majority have never heard the gospel. Not far from the Buddhist monasteries where the prayer wheels continually spin, you'll meet a dedicated native missionary who is following the call of Christ on his life. His name is Titus, a Bible name. That's because when he was a boy, a traveling minister prayed for his sick mother and brother, and God healed them on their deathbeds. That's when his family embraced Christ. Now Titus himself travels courageously to places where the name of Jesus is unknown. From the rooftop of the rented house where he and his family live, Titus prays faithfully for the villages he sees off in the distance.
There are so many people in this valley who have not heard of Jesus even one time, but it's the ones who live in the mountains that are truly isolated. They don't even have a road that goes to them, just difficult footpaths to climb.
Having no access to a car and living in the mountains where a bicycle is useless, Titus has answered God's call to preach the good news with the only transportation available to him, his legs. First, he must walk down to the city. 3 kilometers later, he comes to the place where the road, along with any knowledge of the gospel, ends. It's 3.5 kilometers more to the village. No roads, no alternatives, straight up. Often just a simple footpath to use as a trail. His lungs will burn, his legs will ache, but the path will be climbed. He will face these difficulties day after grueling day because the Lord's call will be answered.
Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Yet, for all his effort, he has no guarantee anyone will even listen to him when he shares his faith. The truth is, he knows many times people will be more inclined to turn him away.
What I tell people is completely new, and most listen politely. Some will ask questions about the literature, but others say things like, "Leave here with this new God of yours." Alcohol's a chronic problem, and those who drink become irate with me and tell me to get out or they'll beat me. If I ever return, they say they'll kill me. This can be quite terrifying. They can't stop me because I know God called me to this work. When I return home, my family will fast and pray with me for those people. I fast for 3 days, or maybe a week. And then trusting in the Lord, I pack my things and go back to the same town, to the same house, and I talk to the same people who told me they would hurt me or kill me. And God does wonderful things. Frequently their hearts have changed, or they've gotten sick and asked for me to pray to my God to heal them. And he does. Many, many times this is how a conversion takes place. After years of selfless dedication, Titus' efforts are now bearing fruit. He has started two missions and is the pastor of a thriving church. His bold witness has not gone unnoticed. Unfortunately, this has also caused problems of another kind.
One night, after returning from the mission with some of my fellow believers, we were met by a group of angry young men. We were in an area not good. They grabbed me. "Who are you?" they shouted. I didn't lie. I told them we were Christians coming from a service. This made me furious. They grabbed my bag and threw the traps on the ground. "You are the ones destroying our religion," they said, and started to push us around. One believer became scared and started to fight back. And this made the men all the more violent. I could see we were in a terrible situation. I began to pray silently for the Lord's protection. I tried to stop my friend. I said, "No, we are Christians. If we are to be beaten for Christ, then so be it. If we are to die for Christ, then we will die like Christ. We will not return blows." He listened to me and calmed down. And by some miracle, the men stopped the aggression and let us pass. We were very shaken and returned to my home. "We should call the police about those men." But I told him we would do no such thing. Instead, we will pray for those who persecute us. That is what we did. Right then. The people are a lot like the river around me. Now the water is low, and you must walk carefully among the rocks. But still, where I'm standing, the current is strong, and I know the rains are coming. And when they do, this valley will fill with water, and everywhere I am standing will be covered. Even now, among these people, the refreshing rain of the Holy Spirit is falling, and many are coming to the living water.
Today, Titus will baptize 9 new believers. Many heard about Jesus at the 11th hour of their lives. 3 are in their 80s and have hiked 4 kilometers down the mountain to come to the river. They were told about the Lord for the first time because this heroic pastor walked the path with Christ to each of their houses. And this same man who is changing his world today will do it again tomorrow. So heroic native missionaries like Titus.
I wish I could keep showing all of it to you, but you can watch the rest of it later on. I'll leave it with the pastor. But as you can see, the harvest is ripe in Asia because brothers like Titus and sisters as well are not counting their lives dear to themselves. They're wanting to give everything that they are and have to see the people one with the gospel. And there's 14,000 national missionaries now, and the goal of Gospel for Asia is 100,000 national missionaries reaching the most unreached. You see, the multitudes that Jesus saw in his day are an even greater number today. There are almost 3 billion people, half the world's population, who have still never heard the gospel even once. Most of those live in that part of Asia. In fact, 97% of the world's most unreached people live in Asia. 80% of those countries are closed to Western missionaries for church planning and evangelism. That's why their job is so key. They're nationals, immediately effective. And do you know that 80,000 people will die today in Asia? Another 80,000 tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, most having never heard of Christ even one time. And how does it grip my heart? How does it grip your heart? The sad thing is that so often it doesn't. Most of these people going into a crisis eternity into hell. If I can help you understand the depravity of the lives, the Hindus believe in some 300 million different gods and goddesses. They're just really powerful demons out to destroy their lives. I don't know how they keep track of that number. 300 million gods and goddesses. They believe the Ganges River is one of those goddesses. They call it the goddess Ganges. They believe it originates in heaven. And if sometime during their entire life they can come and wash themselves in this river, perhaps they can find forgiveness of sins. But the truth is, it's one of the most polluted, disgusting rivers on the face of this planet. Millions of tons of industrial waste are pumped in there every year. Thousands of partially cremated bodies, even millions, are thrown in there because it's a holy site. But that is the place that millions will go to wash and be purified, hoping they can find forgiveness of sins. Every 4 years is a festival called Kumbh Mela, where 60 to 70 million Hindus will descend on this holy city called Haridwar in a period of about a month, all coming to wash themselves. If you've ever seen a picture, it's incredible. You look as far as the eye can see in every direction. All you can see is people, just a sea of people, all coming to wash themselves, hoping to find forgiveness. This is the place where one of our missionaries, Brother Varghese, went. So filled with compassion for the people, he began to pass out gospel tracts along the riverbank, not fearing for his life, because these are Hindus who are fanatic, who will gladly kill or even beat somebody because they're speaking out against their gods. But Brother Varghese began to pass out these gospel tracts, and as he came around one corner of the riverbank, he saw a woman who was just kneeling down, just weeping and wailing, just in obviously total anguish. And he went up to her, and contrary to culture, because a man shouldn't approach a woman, he went up to her and he said, "Why are you crying like this? What has happened to you?" And she managed to control herself. And she said, "The problems in my home are so great. My husband has tuberculosis. He hasn't been able to work for months and months. We have no food. I know it's because of my sin. And my sins are so heavy in my heart. And so I have just come to the goddess Ganges to wash myself, hoping I can find forgiveness in her waters. And I have just offered the best thing I can to the goddess Ganges, hoping I can find forgiveness." And just 30 minutes earlier, she had thrown her six-month-old baby boy in the river as a final sacrifice to the bloodthirsty goddess, hoping she could find forgiveness. Did she find it? No, we know she didn't. Except for the fact that our brother Varghese began to share with her the love of Jesus, how he had paid the ultimate one-time full sacrifice for sin. And she said, if only you had come just half an hour sooner, my little boy would have had to die. And brothers and sisters, the people in the Asia there are so lost, so hopeless, so desperate, they'll do anything they can to find forgiveness of sins. Here in Canada is a world where people don't even, there is no need. And so they're beyond even looking out for something, but there they are so desperate, so hopeless, coming to wash themselves in the millions every year, hoping to find that forgiveness, never finding it, coming again and again and again. And how do we respond to those kind of stories? Maybe God's speaking to your heart and saying, you know, maybe I can do something about it. Maybe I can go. Maybe I can make a difference in these countries. But again, the fact is that 80% of these countries I'm talking about are closed to Western missionaries for church planting evangelism. I praise God for those who are doing social work over in Asia, and those who are doing tent making, because it's the only way in. But we'll never reach just the 500,000 unreached villages in India alone by working part-time, let alone the 2.5 billion people throughout Asia who have never heard. But you see, these brothers and sisters, like you saw, like Titus, they've been Hindu, they've been Buddhist, they've been Muslim. They know what it's like to live in the depravity of those religions. You know how the Bible says those who have been forgiven much love much? Man, they love God so much. They put my life to shame. They're native missionaries. There's no barriers. They drink the same water. They eat the same food. They live in a mud and dung hut beside their neighbor who lives in the same hut. It costs an average of $50,000, $60,000 a year to send a foreign missionary, even if he could get in there. And then after 10, 15 years, he's still a foreign person representing a foreign religion by the time he's finally learned the language and the culture. These brothers are immediately affected. Most of them in their first year, or even sooner, will plant a church in an unreached village. It costs an average of $150 to fully support a native missionary. For $1 a day, you can sponsor a native brother like I have on that table over there. People who are waiting, willing to go, even lay down their lives, but all they need is our help. And for $1 a day, you can sponsor a native missionary and help send him to an unreached village. If I can just show you their commitment. Again, like Titus, four of our missionary brothers in a place called Orissa, kind of central India, a very hard Hindu state. They were reaching out to a small Hindu village. And early one morning, the door was broken down and this Hindu mob came in and just dragged them out into the streets and began to beat them brutally with an inch of their lives. They were just a bloodied mess, just lying there on the road, bones broken, just beating them to death. They were about to pour kerosene on them and light them on fire when a teacher in the village saw what was going on and she managed to get a hold of the police. The police got there just in time before they poured this kerosene on them. They had to arrest the four men, the four brothers, in order to get them away from the mob. And as soon as they arrested them, they took them immediately to a hospital where they began to recover. And one of our leaders went to see them. And he says, "By God's grace, you're still alive. You should be dead. It is only a miracle of God, by His grace, that you're still alive. After you heal, it might take a month or 2 months. We'll move you to a different area where you can continue to serve." And listen to their response. With one heart, their response was this: "We can't leave. We died long before we came here. We can't leave. We died long before we came here. If we leave, how will these people ever come to know the love of Christ?" You see, they recognize something that we say we believe. We say we believe that our lives are not our own, and yet we live so much as though they are. Our lives betray us. And because of their sacrifice, they went immediately back to the same village. And that testimony spoke so loudly that what they had to offer was worth dying for. That a church was planted in that village. And now I can tell you there's four more churches planted in each one of the four surrounding villages. Praise God. Because it's harvest time in Asia like no time before in history, because brothers and sisters like these do not count their lives dear to themselves. K.P. Yohannan, some of you are reading his book, Revolution in World Missions. The founder and president of Gospel for Asia. He travels over to Asia like two-thirds of the year, back and forth. He has like terminal jet lag. It's just a constant thing that he faces. But he was over there one time and sharing with a group of believers. And one brother was just holding his back and his legs in pain and just kind of like this, just obviously uncomfortable. And KP said to him, "Brother, have you been beaten? Because it is so common." He says, "No." He says, "KP, I wasn't beaten. But yesterday I was in the river all day, baptizing 88 new believers, and my back and my legs are just so sore I can hardly stand still." And he said, "Well, praise God." He said, "Yes, please do, because tomorrow I have to go back home and baptize 133 more. And that's just one story I can tell you out of hundreds, because the harvest is ripe in Asia. But let me ask you a question. What happens in harvest time? Harvest time is a fixed time, isn't it? You can't harvest a crop until it's ripe. And there's no point in harvesting after it's dead in the field. It's too late. And we're not talking about wheat and oats and barley or hay. We're talking about the souls of men and women and children who don't know Christ, having never even heard His name in even one time. A farmer during harvest time gives everything that he's got 24/7 to see the harvest come in. Everything else stops to bring in that harvest. Nothing else is more important. And we're in harvest time today. And what did Jesus say to His disciples? Remember the verse? He says, "Do you not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for now they are already ripe for harvest." And I believe if Jesus was here today, He'd say the same thing to you and to me. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes away from your own problems and struggles and dreams and desires and ambitions and goals and retirement. All those things that we live for. Yes, they're important. But compared to half the world who doesn't know Christ, those things are nothing. You are wasting your lives. How many of us, when we stand before God in heaven, and I pray that everyone here knows God as Christ as their Savior, will one day stand in glory, but how many of us, brothers and sisters, how many of us, when we stand before the throne, are just going to wish for an opportunity to come back and live our lives different because we wasted the one life we were given? I pray that's not me, and I pray that's none of you. But how tragic it's going to be when I believe millions of Christians across this world today will stand before the throne, thankful for their salvation, but to say, "Lord, let me do it all over again because I wasted so much of my life." You see, I believe the greatest enemy of Christianity here in North America today, it's not Hinduism, it's not even Islam with all that we hear about on the news, it's not even the devil, because he's been defeated. The greatest enemy of Christianity here in North America, and I'm speaking to myself as well, the greatest enemy of our Christianity is our own self-centeredness. Self-centeredness is robbing us of our potential in the kingdom. It's robbing us of fellowship with our Lord, and it is robbing us of the Spirit's power. You've heard the statement, "'Tis only one life, it'll soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Do I believe that? If we do, so often our lives betray us. I believe if you and I truly evaluate our lives, we might realize that the majority of things we're living for are focused on ourselves. They're not eternal things with eternal values in mind, but they rob us of impacting eternity, and so we're wasting our lives. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Please turn there. I want to finish off sharing from this passage because God has so used it to challenge my life. And I pray that as I share it with you, He'll challenge you as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. K.P. Yohannan, in his book, he shares how as a young boy, he prayed, "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyes. Stamp it on my eyes." Because he recognized that if God didn't change his heart, then he'd remain the same. And I believe you and I believe the reason God has to speak to our hearts and to wake us up many times is to show us our need. Because we don't even see it. We don't even realize how far we've fallen from His purposes for us. And if God's speaking to your heart today, just become broken before Him and say, "Lord, change my heart. Because if you don't change it, it won't change." And God has to stamp eternity on our eyes so that the things of this earth do grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. And 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 says, verse 3, Paul says to Timothy, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life. The sad thing is that you and I are so often entangled in the affairs of this life, we've forgotten we're even in a war. We live as though it's peacetime. And we are in a war, let's not fool ourselves. It's a war far more devastating than the Gulf War or blood and guns and bombs. It's a war for souls of men and women and children all around us here in Vancouver and over in Asia who don't know Christ. We are in a war, and it's a war for the eternal destiny of millions. And yet so often we live as though it's peacetime. Because what happens in war? What happens in wartime? Every single value and priority changes in the light of winning the war. You think about it. I'm from England, and during World War II, people ripped up the railings from around their homes to melt them down. They were desperate to be used for the war effort, for the armory. Would they have done that in peacetime? No. But it was a cost worth sacrificing in order of winning the war. Moms weren't to the factories, even taking their children. Luxury liners, huge ships built for the one purpose of luxury, were changed over into troop carriers and supply ships. Why? Because every single value and priority had changed in the light of winning the war. And we are in a war, people. Yet we live so often as though it's peacetime. Let's not fool ourselves that if we are not becoming more like Christ, we sing songs, we say, "Lord, I love you," and we pray, "Lord, I love you." Yet if you and I are not becoming more like Him, then we are wasting our lives. Christ's greatest call for us is the same as was His, to seek and to save that which was lost, to give our whole life for that one purpose. Jesus said, "He who seeks to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And I'm beginning to realize that. The more I yield my life to Him, the more I find life. It only makes sense that when we yield our life to the author of life, that we find true life. And what an awesome privilege that He wants to use us for eternal purposes. May God stamp eternity on our hearts. I want to finish off with three challenges. My first challenge to you is to pray for a lost world. We have maps over there, small ones for $2, larger ones for $5. With that written on it, pray for the lost world. Because we have a God who answers prayer. But many times we show by our life that we don't really believe in the power of prayer. And yet it moves the hand of God. When we hear of a country like Turkey, 70 million people, maybe not even one known church. Are we praying for that country that God break down the walls? One in every five people today is a Muslim. Did you know that? And I believe what God is doing in these Muslim countries is He's breaking down those walls to shine the light of the gospel into those countries. Afghanistan, a country of 24 million people, maybe, just maybe, a couple thousand Christians in the whole country. Are we praying when we hear those about on the media and things on the news? Are we praying for that country? Because otherwise there are millions who will perish for all eternity. Hell is a real place with real people. And I believe if we just got a glimpse of the reality of hell, it would revolutionize our lives. Pray for a lost world. Prayer needs no passport. Isn't that true? Awesome statement. Prayer needs no passport. You and I can be right here praying for a city across BC or for a village millions of miles away. Prayer needs no passport. And we have a God who answers prayer and He expects us to take it seriously. Secondly, I challenge you to take an inventory of your life. This might be the hardest thing right here, but please do it. Take an inventory of your life. Look at the things that consume your time, your emotions, your energy, your resources, and evaluate how much of what I'm living for is really going to count when it's all said and done. The Bible says our lives are like a vapor, and it's gone. But how much of what I live for is really going to count for our eternity? What a privilege we have to get to invest all of it for eternity. And many times we invest just a small portion. We think we've done our bit. But God calls us to die. The call of Christ in our lives is not to live, but to die. And as we die, we find real life. Salvation came when Jesus emptied Himself. Salvation came not by any huge power or miracle. It simply came because Jesus was willing to die. And 100 years from now, the lost will still be lost until you and I are willing to die to reach them. Die to ourselves, our own desires, whether it's here in Vancouver or to reach Asia. Simplify your life in the light of eternity. Ask God to show you how you can simplify your life. You and I here in the West have been so blessed, but not so we can keep heaping on ourselves, but so that we can be a blessing. So we can use everything we have. Stories of 2-cent gospel tracts of how it ended up reaching an entire village for Christ. I could tell you so many. If we'll just simplify our lives, even for the cost of $1 a day, to send a native missionary. And that's my third challenge. Romans 10:13-14 says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they call on Him in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless somebody be sent?" 2.5 billion people are waiting in Asia to hear unless somebody be sent to them. And the most effective brothers and sisters doing that are these national brothers. They're willing to go and lay down their lives. But it costs a simple dollar a day to be a part of that. And so I want to challenge you, my final challenge. I have missionaries with me today, just a handful of the hundreds that are waiting to be sent, like this sister here or this brother, having been trained and willing to go out, but they need that dollar a day support. And there are cards in the bulletin. I don't know if you all have a bulletin. If you do, you can pull this card out just so you can see what's available. Not because I'm saying this to you, but because if God is speaking to your heart, you can be a part of it. But if you have the bulletin, you'll see this card. If not, it's over on the table. But this card simply says, "I care about the lost and forgotten millions of Asia. Yes, I want to help. Starting now, I'll prayerfully help sponsor 1 native missionary for $30 a month, 2 for 60 or so on. All it takes is the price of a Tim Hortons cup of coffee." I love Tim Hortons too. But when we spend it so flippantly, that $1 a day sacrifice will send a native missionary to an unreached village who will reach people that I cannot reach and plant churches where I cannot go. And the privilege I have to be a part of it for a small sacrifice, the cost of one meal out, will send a native missionary that you and I can link our lives with. So if God speaks to your heart to be a part of that, I know you as a church are doing that. But as individuals, as families, I have 3 children. They all wanted their own missionary. They all wanted to be a part of knowing that that they're linking their lives to send someone to an unreached village and be a part of that. It's a great thing for a family. So just come fill out that card if that interests you. 100% goes to the field. Nothing is taken out. All of us on home staff raise our own support so that 100% can go to the field. But what a privilege we have to link our lives with people to reach millions with the gospel. It's our privilege. So please be a part of that. You don't have to have the money today, but a package will come in a couple weeks. You can take the missionary home today by just filling out the card, and the package that will come will give you all the options of how you can give then. But I want to finish off just sharing one thing, then I want to close. I don't know if you've ever heard of Keith Green, a powerful musician, had a short ministry, but he writes a song called "Asleep in the Light," and it so challenged my heart. And he says, "Do you not see? Do you not see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? How can we be so numb not to care if they come? We close our eyes and we pretend the job is done." And then the chorus, "Oh, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord. You know, that's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. But we just lay back and keep soaking it in. Oh, can't we see it's such sin?" And that challenged my heart, and I pray it will challenge yours as well. There's a world that needs to be reached, and the lost will still be lost until we're willing to die of our own selves in order to reach them. There's some materials in the back that will continue to challenge your heart. If you haven't got this free book, Revolution in World Missions, it's free. If you don't want to be challenged, don't read it. It's as simple as that. But fill out one of these cards for the free book. And there's other materials as well. Just so you're aware of what's there available. These books and videos are all for a cost of $8. The books are all written by KP. They'll just challenge your heart, living in the light of eternity. Title speaks for itself. Reflecting His Image, written like a devotional, each chapter separate. The Road to Reality, Coming Home to Jesus from the Unreal World. One of the most powerful books I've ever read in my life. My wife and I, 6 years ago, got this out of a yard sale. Believe it or not, it's the first we'd ever heard of Gospel for Asia. And we got this from a yard sale. A very old copy, but a powerful book. Gapy's wife, Gisela, wrote this one, Broken for a Purpose. And it'll challenge you as well. And then other videos, this is one just of a few that I have over there, where KP is speaking a message, a very powerful message, in a large church in the States, called To Live as Christ. Another one called Christ's Call, Follow My Footsteps. And a couple documentaries like this one as well. All available for a cost of $8, or 3 for 20, or 4 for 25, whatever. And this bi-monthly, this quarterly magazine comes out every quarter. This one just came out recently, talking about the first vacation Bible school we had, where 60,000 children heard the gospel. Most of these are Dalit children, untouchables. I don't know if you've heard what's going on with the untouchables in India, but 300 million people in this world today are untouchables, basically slaves in the Hindu system. No basic rights or freedom. More than the whole population of North America are untouchables. They're called Dalits. And as a group, they're beginning to say, if we're going to find freedom, we have to get out of Hinduism. And so it's opening up huge doors to the gospel like never before. And this article here will tell all about that. And if you want to receive this quarterly, just fill out a card for the free book, for the book, or just by itself, and you can receive that. I just want you to know what's available there. Come talk to me, and please, if God's speaking to your heart, link your life with a small sacrifice with a native missionary and help reach villages for Christ. Thank you very much. Shall I close in prayer? Or
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. Loving Father, what a joy it is to be your people, to be your children that you have called, Lord, for your glory and for your purposes. But Lord, in calling us, you have said that our lives are no longer our own. Lord, in Corinthians it says that you died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Lord, you want our lives, and the greatest joy and privilege comes when we yield our life 100% to you. Lord, may we desire to give all that we are and have for eternal purposes. Lord, the only thing we can take with us is souls around us who don't know you, who we bring to the knowledge of the Savior. So I just pray for this church, Lord, this wonderful church here in Langley. Lord, continue to cause it to grow and to shine so bright in this corner of the earth. Lord, may you use it here to reach hundreds, Lord, and across the world as well, in seeing the villages of Asia reached. May our hearts be obedient to you this morning. May there not be one person here who refuses to hear your voice. I thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you very much.